Heavenly Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for the day that you broke my chains. I thank you, Lord, that I've never been bound in them again. Because of your grace, I never can, I never will. Thank you for the wonderful, precious truth of that. Lord, I pray that you would touch this time as we have opened your word. I ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, challenge us in a very unique and special way, as only you can. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, if you found your place, go ahead and join me by rising to your feet as we honor the public reading of God's Word. In Matthew 28, I want to read a few verses of Scripture and come back and highlight a couple of particular ones. If you found your place, say amen.
Amen.
Matthew 28, begin the reading with me, please, in the 16th verse. The Bible says, Then the eleven disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Verse number 18 says, But Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. Amen. Even until the end of the world. And all of God's people said, Amen. What I've just read to you is Matthew's account of the Great Commission. And tonight I want to open a brief series of messages on our theme of having a vision, a 2020 vision of the Great Commission. But it really all starts in verses 16 and 17, which is what I want us to focus on tonight. Look at it again, please. The Bible says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I want us to consider tonight where the Great Commission began, and what God requires if we are to ever have a true vision, if we're going to carry it out. I'm speaking to you tonight along this subject of Meet Me on the Mountain. Meet Me on the Mountain. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I wonder how many of tonight have ever been told that you have 2020 vision. I personally have not, but some people may have. Dr. Tim Johnson simply defined 2020 vision as seeing at 20 foot what you should be able to see at 20 foot, meaning that your vision is right. 2020 vision is something that is required for someone if they're going to try to be an airplane pilot or air traffic controller, maybe a military sniper, or in some cases even a firefighter. You see, if you are going to be responsible for other people's lives, you've got to be able to see clearly what you are doing so that you may be able to carry out the task, the duties that is required for you to be able to rescue the lives that you are responsible for. Friends, I would submit that if we are going to reach people with the gospel, if we are going to go and pull sinners out of the fires of hell, we are going to have a 2020 vision to be able to go out and get it done. To know what we're doing, to see what we're doing. I would submit also that the reason that we're seeing so few people saved in the church of today is because so few of us truly have a vision to do what it takes to see people saved. Someone once very well said in this context, we are only as blind as we want to be. Can I say it again? We are only as blind as we want to be. When it comes to all this other stuff, we got plenty of vision for it, don't we? We've got plenty of vision to go out and educate our children in a higher way. We've got plenty of vision to go out and make more money. We've got plenty of vision to go out and root our favorite team on to their victory. Friends, when it comes to having a vision to go out and reach old sinners with the gospel whose lives have been ruined and wrecked by sin, it seems like we don't have enough vision to be able to go and get that done for God. These verses in Matthew chapter 28, they are giving us a clear presentation of what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself gives in the Great Commission. He tells us how it starts. We're going to look at that. He tells us what it ought to look like. We're going to look at that. And then He tells us how it ought to be be carried out. I'm calling our thoughts tonight, meet me on the mountain, because that's exactly what Jesus was saying to his followers here. He was saying, I want you to meet me on the mountain because I've got something real, real important that I need to share with you. And it all starts back in the 16th verse with what I'm calling, first of all, a willing surrender. There is a willing surrender. Look with me again in verse number 16, and the Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now, these verses are given to us following the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and within the 40-day period following His resurrection and before the ascension of the Lord Jesus back to heaven. Now, during this period of time, according to Acts chapter 1 and the third verse, Jesus had appeared to His disciples on several occasions in Jerusalem. But it's interesting to me how Matthew never addresses any of those. He never speaks of any of those encounters, but rather he jumps to this mountaintop encounter in Galilee where Jesus had pre-appointed with His disciples, and He had told them, hey, I want you to meet me on this mountain. The Scripture does not exactly tell us what mountain this was in Galilee. It's possible that because it was Matthew that is the writer, it's possible that this was the Mount of the Beatitudes. I've heard a couple of different opinions on this. Some say that it was the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know that it's that case for a couple of reasons, but some believe that it was the Mount of the Beatitudes, the mountain where Jesus delivered His Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was wanting to get His disciples out of the religious drama and the highly politically charged environment and atmosphere of Jerusalem and into a more familiar place. You see, in Jerusalem, there was all these rumors that were swelling and swirling about the resurrected body of Christ, what had happened to it. And Jesus wanted to get them out of all of that drama and into a more familiar atmosphere where they would be able to focus on what He really wanted them to get. Now, regardless of the exact location in Galilee, regardless of the mountain in Galalee, almost all of the mountains in Galilee, they would have been these desolate, no man land territory sort of thing. But many of the disciples would have been very familiar with that, not only because that's where much of the ministry of Jesus had been. They'd spent a lot of time there during the 3.5 year ministry of the Lord, but that's where many of them were actually raised. That's where many of them were called of God from, where they had really grown up. Jesus said, I want you to meet me on the mountain. He's saying, I want you to meet me in this place. It's a quiet place. It's a familiar place because I've got something of the utmost importance that I want to share with you. Now, Matthew's account of this, it only tells us that there were the 11 disciples, as we saw in the 16th verse, 11 disciples that made their way to this mountain. But it's believed that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15 and the 6th verse, if this was the encounter that Paul was referring to, that means there would have been an additional 500 people that would have followed the disciples out of Jerusalem and to this mountain to go and meet with Jesus. 500 additional people. Now, because of the cover-up with the Roman government and the resurrected body of Christ and just the general hatred that so many in the Roman government and even so many of the Jews, of course, had for the Lord Jesus Christ, think about the risk that the disciples would have had to take it to leave the city of Jerusalem and travel this distance to this mountain in Galilee. That risk was only magnified by an additional 500 other people who would have followed along on this journey. Now, after Christ was gone, after His death, the disciples, they could have very easily simply separated themselves away. They could have gone their separate ways from the work of Christ and gone about their own lives. But the Bible clearly tells us, and we know in history, that is not what they did. No, they kept on following the Lord. They kept on focusing their life on Christ. They willingly chose to surrender their life to the Lord in a very fresh way to be able to go out and do the work that God had called them to do, no matter what the cost was going to be. They said, we understand the risk. We understand we're going to have to give up a lot. We understand that it could cost us a whole lot of things, but by God's grace, we're going to go on and we're going to serve Him. Ladies and gentlemen, the secret to having a 2020 vision of the Great Commission and going out and getting this work of God done is for you and I, every one of us, to willingly surrender our lives to do what is necessary to accomplish it, regardless of what the cost is going to be. I am absolutely convinced, and I mean this in a gracious way, but I am absolutely convinced, absolutely convinced that most of us are not completely surrendered.
Amen.
To go out and do what God wants us to do. To go out in the full service of the Lord. We are not completely surrendered to do that. Oh, we play a good part a whole lot of the time, don't we? We nod our heads up and down in the appropriate time, agreeing with people. We may shout amen. We may wave our hand. We may say, we may do so many of the right things. But deep down within our hearts, so many of us are not surrendered to do what it takes to go out and win this world to Jesus. We do not have the vision that is required to go out and see this world change for the glory of God. I, of course, mean no disrespect by this, but many pastors today have no vision to see their churches grow. Simply because, could be several reasons, but one would be because that they know that it's going to add a great deal of responsibility to their workload. And in many cases, there is a fear that they won't be compensated for the additional amount of work that is out there. Now, before we get too critical of that, let's think about the church members for just a second, could we? Many church members today truly do not want to see their church grow. And I mean this from all my heart. I could take time and tell you story after story through the years of this because they are concerned that attention is going to be taken off of them and their needs primarily. And they're concerned about how that it is going to get in the way of what they need in their life. They're concerned about how they're going to have to get out of their box and go and get to know new people in a different way. They are concerned about how it may change the dynamics of their church and everything that they are used to and everything that they are comfortable with. I'm thankful that we don't have much of a problem with that around here. And it is entirely possible, because we don't have much of a problem with that, that some may not even fully believe that that problem exists. But I assure you, ladies and gentlemen, it does exist. You mark it down. When there is a growing church with different people coming in with different personalities, sometimes it interrupts the comfortable little kingdoms that we have built over the years. But that does not alleviate our responsibility to go out and win people to faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, Linwood Baptist Church, very closely right now. We will never have a 2020 vision of the Great Commission until we come to the point where we are willing to have our kingdoms broken down so that His kingdom may be built. We will never see it done until our kingdoms are broken down that His kingdom may be built. These believers in our text in Matthew chapter 28, they were willing and they surrendered their life to go out and do this work that the Lord Jesus was about to commission them to do. But it all started with a willing surrender. But think secondly with me about how there was a wonderful side as well. There was a wonderful side. I'll get to the wonderful side, but let me move toward it and build toward it. We've got to keep in mind that Jesus, He is fresh off of His resurrection before His ascension back to heaven. And He had made several appearances to His disciples in Jerusalem. And at one of these appearances, He told His disciples that He wanted them to meet Him in on a mountain in Galilee. Now, following this assignment that Jesus had given, Jesus then made His way to that mountaintop in Galilee. And it was short time later, likely a few days later, that His disciples, His followers, had left Jerusalem and made their way to the same spot in Galilee to meet Jesus. And they were having to make this journey. Now, the Mount of the Beatitudes or any other mountain that it could have been in Galilee, it would have been a minimum of 90 miles, but likely even over 100 miles from the city of Jerusalem where Jesus was and where the disciples were to be able to get to a mountaintop in Galilee, somewhere around 100 or maybe even a little greater than 100 miles. In other words, they would have had to travel, listen to me, for days. Do you understand? For days on foot, 5 to 6 days, likely up to a week on foot. And they would have had to have traveled through the potential storms of life, the desert, the darkness, and now having to climb up and over the mountains of life. The bottom line of what I want us to understand from this is simply to follow the commands of Jesus It was not going to be easy. There was going to be a challenge involved, but they did it, and they were willing to do it because they were surrendered to the will of God. No matter what that might have been, there would have been many, many times when they would have gotten hungry, but they had to keep on going if they were going to get what they needed to get from Jesus. There were times they would have been tired, but they had to keep on going if they were going to get what they needed to get from Jesus. There would have been times they would have been stressed out. Oh, can I get a witness there? But they had to keep on going if they were going to get what they were going to need to get from Jesus. There could have been times when they were even homesick. But they had to keep on going if they were going to get what they needed to get from Jesus. They walked and they walked and they walked and they walked some more. But then they came to this moment where they approached the mountain. And when they approached that mountain, they started looking for Jesus. Why? Simply because they knew that Jesus was a man of His word. And if Jesus said He was going to be on that mountain, they knew Jesus was going to be on that mountain. And as they ascended that mountain, folks, they were looking for Jesus. They were looking to their left. They were looking to their right. They were looking ahead. Every time they saw a coney move, one of those rock rabbits in the Middle East, Israel over there, every time they saw one move through the rocks, they would look to see if it was Jesus. Every time they saw a squirrel dance around a tree trunk somewhere, they would look to see if it was Jesus. Every time the wind, a breeze would blow and it would move the vegetation or whatever it would be, they would look to see if it was Jesus. They were locked in and they were laser focused as they were looking for Jesus. Everyone knew the general area that He was going to be in, but they were still looking with all of their heart to find Jesus. Jesus said He would be there, and so they were looking for Him. How many of you today have spent many days of your life looking for Jesus? Have you ever been in your life and going through a season of your life where it seemed like you were just looking for Him everywhere you went? You were struggling in this area, you were struggling in that area, and you were looking for Jesus, looking for when He was going to step in to your situation. It seemed like you've been looking for days. Seemed like you've been looking for months, maybe even years. You've been going through this battle. You've been going through this life, and you've been looking for Jesus. You've been walking through the storms of your life looking for Jesus. You've been walking through the deserts of your life looking for Jesus. You've been walking through the darkness of your life looking for Jesus. You're having to climb the mountains of life, and with every step of the way, you are looking for Jesus. You know the general area that He's got to be in. You know that He's out there somewhere. But in spite of that, you're still having to look for Jesus. We will never have a 2020 vision of the Great Commission until every one of us starts looking with all of our hearts, with both eyes laser focused and locked in every way for Jesus. But think about this. Why? Why exactly did the Lord make them travel so far? Through the storms, through the darkness, through the deserts, climbing the mountains of life. Why did God make them travel so far and go through so much just to be able to find Him and find out what He had to say to them? I believe truly that the answer is really very simple. It was because He knew that if they were not willing to look for Him, they would never be willing to go out and look for the heathen. He knew that if they weren't willing to look for the Lord, they would never be willing to go out and look for those lost. They knew that if they weren't willing to go out and look for the Savior, they would never be willing to go out and look for the sinner. Now you listen real closely to me, because I'm absolutely convinced that the reason we're not seeing more people saved, the reason that we don't have a vision to see people saved, is because most of us aren't looking for Him. We're not looking for Him, and therefore we're never going to look for the heathen. We're not looking for the Lord, therefore we're never going to see the lost. We're not looking for the Savior, therefore we're never going to see the sinner. Our eyes are not locked upon Him. They are not focused upon Him. But I would say to our hearts again, folks, that a 2020 vision of the Great Commission requires each one of us to lock our eyes on Jesus.
and not ever get distracted. We are to have tunnel vision for who He is and what He's done in our life, and a desire to share it with everybody else. That's what these folks had. They were locked in. They were looking for Him. They didn't get distracted when the wind blew. They didn't get distracted by those rock rabbits. They didn't get distracted by the squirrels, by the storms, or by the deserts, or the darkness, or the mountains they were having to climb. No, they were locked in. And they were looking for Jesus. So notice the wonderful sight that they saw in the 17th verse. And when they saw Him, they were looking to Him. And thanks be to God, He allowed them to see Him. Listen, those who seek Him, they will find Him. If we really want Him, if we're really looking for Him, He will allow us to find Him. Can you imagine what this moment was like? When they saw Jesus, I mean, after traveling for days, through the storms, through the darkness, through the desert, having to climb the mountains of life. Now, can you imagine what it was like when they saw Jesus? Well, the truth is, we don't have to imagine what happened, because the Scripture continues to tell us there wasn't only a willing surrender, a wonderful sight, there was a worshipful setting as well. There was a worshipful setting. Look at verse number 17 further. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Underscore that. They worshiped Him. Now, Strong says that word worship, it means to kiss. Like a dog licks his master's hand. You know what I'm talking about now? How many of you have dogs? I don't. But if you've got dogs, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've got dogs, you know what I'm talking about. That the dog, when it sees you, it's happy to see you, isn't it? And that dog will run right up to you. And that dog will go to kissing those hands. That dog will go to making much of your arrival. Making much of the fact that they are seeing you. And that's what this word is really speaking about right here. It's talking about they come and they are kissing Him. Kissing Him like a dog licks his master's hands. Why? Then they would crouch down and they would then fall prostrate before Him in homage and giving reverence and adoration. The word is giving the idea to us right here that Jesus, they saw Him afar off. They saw Him off in the distance, and they ran straight to where He was. And then there was a progression of these worshipful acts that went on for an extended period of time. You see, these verses right here are giving us a picture of what this matter of worship really is. When we get our eyes on Jesus, we will see what worship really is. The followers of Jesus, they went to this area in Galilee, to this mountain. And they went there for the purpose of seeing Him. They were looking for Jesus. They had been on their journey for several days. They had been going through the storms, through the darkness. They had been going through the deserts, and now even having to climb up and over the mountains of life as well. But there came that moment in their journey. There came that moment when they looked up, when they rounded some bend or they topped some hill, they looked up and they set their eyes on the one that they had been looking for. They set their eyes on Jesus. They saw Him, and boy, their attention was automatically captivated. Richie Asher, come up here and help me for 1 second. Would you do that? Stand right here with me, right here in this spot, would you? They had been walking for days, days upon days, approaching a week. Don't you know they were tired? They were getting a little weary with their journey. They were thirsty. Maybe they were hungry. They couldn't find the Holiday Inn Express that they needed at that time. They didn't have the four-wheel drive to be able to climb those mountains. And so they made their way, and they were going through their area, going through Galilee. But there came that moment when they turned this corner. They topped this hill, and way off in the distance, they saw Jesus. Are you picturing it a little bit in your mind right now? They're over here in the Galilee plains and up in the mountain area, and they look and they saw Jesus. What this word worshiped is telling us is they ran straight to Him. They ran at this distance, and when they got to Him, they grabbed their hands. They fell down like this, grabbed His hands, and they went to kissing His hand. And then they would fall down prostrate on their face before God. And they began worshiping Him. And they began making much of Christ and lifting Him up. It was a picture of worship that they had. And they did this for an extended period of time. This wasn't something that just came along on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And then everybody started looking at their watches at 12 o'clock saying, it's dinner time. This wasn't something that happened on a Sunday night at 6 o'clock and come 7 o'clock they say, I got to go. That wasn't what they were doing. They saw Jesus. Amen. And when they saw Jesus, they went to worshiping Him with everything that they had. This matter of worship, it's gotten so messed up. It's gotten so warped. It's gotten so turned upside down, has it not? I kid you not. There was a church in the Atlanta metro area many years ago. I haven't checked lately. But many years ago, and I know this because they had it on their website, they had on their church staff what they called the Minister of Magnificence. The Minister of Magnificence. I'm serious. This Minister of Magnificence, he had a robe on from neck to toe. It was one of them glittery robes. I couldn't deal with glittery robes. Around the church. It was one of them glittery robes. You know what the purpose and the job of the Minister of Magnificence was? During the worship service, the job of the Minister of Magnificence was to go throughout the congregation and to all of the people and to go over and to shout and to dance and do all this stuff and to scream and then to weep and do everything they could in an effort to stir up the crowd and then encourage them to do the same. That was the job of the Minister of Magnificence. We need a Minister of Magnificence around here, don't we? I nominate Jeff Smith. What do you think? What? We going to get you a long robe, Jeff, with glitter? They did. It was serious. They had a Minister of Magnificence. But folks, this matter of worship has gotten so messed up. Amen. It's gotten so turned upside down. I mean, this thing has gotten so out of whack. People no longer even know what worship is anymore. Worship is not this matter of having these light interpretive dances of people out there and doing things. Worship is not this matter of swaying back and forth as you would be to a barroom beat somewhere. Worship is not lifting our hands like this with our palms out and going back and forth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the one most high. All this kind of stuff. That's not what worship is all the time. Listen, don't misunderstand me. You know that I am all for shouting the praises of God. I am all for lifting our hands to the Lord. I am all for shedding tears when it is led by the Spirit of God. But you listen, sometimes when somebody gets into the presence of God, they are not going to dance a jig to some barroom beat. They are not going to do some interpretive dance. They're not going to be screaming some shallow cliches. No, when somebody really gets into the presence of God, the very first thing that they want to do is fall down on their face before God, and they want to grab hold of the hand of God in spirit, and they just want to stop and they want to say, oh God, thank you for dying for me. Oh God, thank you so much for letting me hear the gospel. Oh God, thank you so much for letting your spirit draw me to you. Oh God, thank you so much for redeeming me, saving my soul. Oh God, I just want to thank you so much for not giving up on me after the countless times that I've messed it up so badly and I deserve to be judged. I deserve to be put on the shelf somewhere. Oh God, I just want to stop for a minute and I want to bless your holy name for the way that you have been so good to me through the years. That's what these folks were doing. When was the last time you really worshiped the Lord that way? Not that anybody was looking at you. Some of the most precious times of worship I've had have been right here when there's not another soul in this building. Now, that's not taking anything away. Not taking anything away from the times that we're here. But I tell you, there have been times that I've just bowed down in this place. We talk Wednesday night, just me and God. It's just me and God. And it seemed that the Holy Ghost of God filled this room. And I just found myself thanking Him for how good He's been to me. Thanking Him for the blessing that He has given to me time after time after time after time after time. After time. again. God has been so merciful to me. And worshiping Him for it is something that ought to be a daily practice in our life. To think that God actually wants to use our lives is reason enough to worship Him. I mean, for Him to save us, that's certainly reason. But to think He wants to use this to do something for Him, He wants desperately to use this life to further His kingdom and His work. Seeing and worshiping Him has everything to do with the 2020 vision of the Great Commission. And until we start putting our eyes on Him and off of everything else in life that's going on, and until we start worshiping Him, no matter what else is going on, those people were still hungry. Some were still tired. Some were still overwhelmed with the circumstances that they had back home. But in this moment, they worshiped Him. And there ought to be at least 3 times a week when we come into this place where we just worship Him. It's got everything to do with the 2020 vision, seeing people saved. I wish that we could wrap this message up right here. Maybe some of you do too as well. Verse number 17, the conclusion of it just will not allow us to, will it? There's a willing surrender. There's a worshipful sight, a wonderful sight, a worshipful setting. But look with me now about a witnessed skepticism as well. You see it, don't you? They worshipped, but some doubted. But some doubted. The word doubt right here, it means to waver. It means to waver. It is referring to someone who is standing in two ways, implying uncertainty of which way that they are to go, and it is usually used of a believer that has smallness of faith. The word is actually giving the idea of a person who is fighting a battle within themselves between two positions, and they cannot determine, or they are not totally fully surrendered to which way they need to go, the direction that they need to take. Now, we have got to remember that if Paul was referring to this encounter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it does appear that he was, that means there was 500 other people that were on this mountain with Jesus beyond just the 11 disciples that were there, that had come. Meaning, Matthew is referring to many of those. Many of those. Now, Matthew being one of the close followers of the Lord Jesus, it is absolutely certain that Matthew would have been up close to Jesus during this encounter. And as he was standing there, looking out across this group, this multitude of 500 plus people, as he was standing there, he could see the heads drop. He could see the heads shaking with uncertainty. Are you picturing it? Matthew could sense the hearts that just were not convinced. And he could likely even see some that turned around and walked away. There's such a sad, sad portion to this passage, this verse. We go from that high moment of how they saw Him and then they worshiped Him, and then we see this truth of how so many doubted Him. Matthew could see the doubt. He could see the skepticism. He could see that there was a group of people. There was a sect of people that was out there that just were not fully on board with what Jesus was about to commission them to, what He was about to declare to them. Matthew could tell at the outset that the Great Commission was going to be difficult, because not everybody in the crowd, even the small crowd that they had there, not everybody was going to have a 2020 vision of it. Here we are 2,000 years later. very little has changed. Matthew looked out and he says, my heart is broken right now. I can see heads that are dropping, heads that are shaking. I can see hearts that are wavering. I can see people turning around and going the other direction. Some were doubting. And Matthew was witnessing this. I still see the same thing in our day. You still see the same thing in our day. Anyone who is looking with open eyes and a sensitive heart to the commission that God has given us, folks, they can see those people who are doubting. They can see those people who are skeptics of what we're trying to do, world evangelism as a whole, but even right here at Linwood Baptist Church, people can see the doubt that you have. People can see the skepticism that you've got. And you can tell that they're just not 100% on board with the church's great commission that the Lord has given. They're not sold out on it. They're not going forward with God. It is evident on the faces of those who have their minds a million miles away even right now. It is evident in those who probably could do something or do more in the prayer or the study or the outreach of a Great Commission Day, but just will not do it. It is evident in the life of those who come and bring a faith promise card down to this altar during mission conference and put it there with nothing on it. It is evident to those who may even come down and put something on it and they have no intention whatsoever of giving it. Or it's evident in those that made a commitment and have not honored it. They went a little ways, but they have not honored it. You will never convince me that it is not evident to those. You can see it. It's evident. I want you to understand that those of us who are not committed to winning people to Jesus and fulfilling the Great Commission, which we'll get deeper in the coming days and weeks, those of us who are not committed to that, those of us who did not fulfill the obligation that we agreed to, God's going to remember every one of those times. Every one of us that got out of our seat and walked down here and put a card down that was blank, or put a card down that we didn't ever have any intention, or we just did not at all give, God's going to remember every commitment. Every time that we backed out and we went the other way from what God said we must do. Look, I understand this is uncomfortable. I understand this is unpopular right now. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be some kind of a smart aleck or anything of the sort. I promise you that. All I'm trying to do is push us. Because there's going to come a day you and me are going to stand before God. And God will remember. We may not. You may not. I may not. But God will remember. And I want to stand before Him prepared. With a head that is high, a heart that is pure, an obligation that has been fulfilled. In our text and in our story right here, some people treasured it. Others teeter-tottered on it. Some people invested in it. Others ignored it. Some people delivered on it, as we'll learn. But others doubted it. Now listen real closely to me. Everybody in this building is in one of those two categories right now. Are you in the category that you are treasuring it? That you are investing upon it? And then you are proving that you are going to deliver on it? Or are you in the category that you're teeter-tottering on it? You're thinking you're just going to ignore it. You're thinking that you are just simply not going to deliver on it at all. It's just not the key focus of your life. You've got a level of doubt because you just don't know if it's really going to matter. And you just don't know if it's really going to work. So you're not going to make an effort to do anything about it. We are being given a precious opportunity this year, 2020, to right some wrongs in our past. All those dollars some of us may have spent gambling in the past, we've got an opportunity to do away with some of that and give to God. All of us who spent so much of the money that God in His mercy gave us going and buying liquor or drugs or whatever it may have been, or all different types of smoking things or whatever it is, we're being given a precious opportunity to right some wrong, store up some treasure in heaven, and try to get some converts into the kingdom of God while we have time. Are you treasuring it, or are you teeter-tottering on it? Are you going to invest in it, or are you going to ignore it? Are you going to deliver on it, or are you sitting here right now and you're still doubting? You just don't like what I'm talking about. Folks, people are dying left and right. And they're going into eternity. This morning, East Coast time, shortly after I made my plea for the gospel in this place, the helicopter of Kobe Bryant, NBA superstar, crashed just a few miles from his home. 41 years old, the superstar NBA, right now, is in eternity. He's dead. I'm not saying he's in hell. I don't know his spiritual condition. I do know that he didn't have much of a life lived for the Lord. He did some good things, working with children and such. This morning we had people in this building that were lost. They admitted they were lost. And they walked out. Kobe Bryant, worth hundreds of millions of dollars, had his own private helicopter. He didn't commute in his car. He didn't commute in his little Nissan. He commuted by private helicopter from his home to the Staples Center in downtown Los Angeles. But his means of transportation this morning went down in a ball of smoke and fire. And a man who had the world at his feet is now in eternity. On my way to church, I read a text message that says it's possible, it's believed that his 13-year-old little girl was with him on that helicopter. You know, the first thing that came to my mind, I didn't say a word about it. Again, I don't know the full depth of spiritual conditions there. But that was a little girl who followed her daddy into eternity. What if her daddy was lost? What if he never showed her a life for God? Mom's dad, you listen to me. Your children are going to follow you. You better make sure you are leading them in the ways of righteousness. Because that moment's going to come when a 41-year-old superstar worth millions, hundreds of millions of dollars goes down in a ball of fire this morning. Your day is going to come. My day is going to come. Come on, Mickey, you can go ahead. Here's the thing. How many other Kobe Bryants are out there right now that are on the verge of eternity? They don't even know it. Kobe never even thought about that this morning when he woke up. Never even thought about it. Do you understand it was our job, and we'll learn this, to get the gospel to the Kobe Bryants of this world? That was you and me, the church, the believer. It was our job. Who is the next person that is in our path that is going to be in eternity? We have got to get a vision of people who are dying and people who are on their way to an eternal hell. We've got to get off this matter of, I'm going to do it my way. We've got to get out of this mindset of, I can't reach them. I'm telling you, God is going to remember every effort that we didn't do that we could have done. He's going to remember every dollar we didn't give that we could have and should have given. And God's going to bring that back one day. And those of us that have been given half of our world to the Lord, God is giving us a precious opportunity to right this wrong, to clear up our vision. And as I'll talk to you about next week, I want to stand before God with a pure heart saying that I've done my best to cast that vision to this church. I'm trying. And while sometimes things are uncomfortable to talk about, this is real stuff. And people in Kobe Bryant's life right now will tell you how real it is. It's time to get off of our seats and get out of our complacency and commit to having a vision for what really matters in this life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, rise to your feet in the presence of the Lord.